The Lord is with us. He's on our side. He's leading us and guiding us today. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Kind of change a little bit direction from where we've been going yesterday morning and last night. Of course, tonight, as far as I know, the Lord willing, we'll be back into that particular subject again, talking about that and about the things discerning the signs of the time and understanding the signs of the time. But in Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says in verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen," or you could say perceived by the physical senses. "For by it what? Faith. The elders obtained a good report." We can know this, that faith always has a good report, even though that the circumstances may look negative, we'll always have a good report. It says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." But it says here in chapter 11, verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So it's good to have hopes, it's good to have dreams, it's good to have ideas, and it's good maybe even to want something. But just having dreams, hopes, and ideas, or wants, is not going to cause it to come to you in your life. The Bible says, now faith is the substance. You could say faith is the vehicle. You could say faith is the means or the avenue or the way that the things of God, out of God's word, come to pass in my life. How do we know that? The Bible says so. So what we must do is exercise our faith if we are going to have what we need in our life. So what am I talking about this morning? I'm going to talk about exercising your faith in the area of finances. Is that all right? M-O-N-E-Y, M-O-U-S-E. Y'all call him Mickey Mouse, but that rat has made more money than any rat I know of. I call him Money Mouse. I don't know, but that rat's made some money in his lifetime. But God is concerned about our financial condition in our life, and He wants our needs to be met. But just because the Lord wants our needs to be met and give us the desires of our heart, and just because you want your needs to be met and you want the desires of your heart, does not mean that it's going to happen. There is an ingredient that I must exercise, that the Christian must exercise, if I'm going to have the things of God in my life. And that ingredient, that key ingredient, according to the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, is faith. Amen. So we must understand faith and the operation of faith and how it works in our life. But the reason I'm talking about faith for finances, exercising our faith for finances or faith for money, is because we live in times that many people have lost their jobs. Many companies are collapsing. You know, many people are going under. We have banks failing all across the United States of America. I mean, just my home state of Georgia, even though I live in Oklahoma now, in my home state of Georgia, I was hearing a report recently about how many banks just this year have collapsed and failed. And then a local bank that we bank with, what I mean local, they're local to the Tulsa area, it's out of Claremore, out of the home, is called RCB Bank. They just bought out a bank that collapsed, a whole chain of banks that just collapsed just recently. And, of course, what they done is they actually kept the banks from failing and collapsing because they stepped in because they had plenty of capital. They didn't take any governmental money or any money to bail out from any kind of situation because they didn't need it. They managed their affairs wisely. And we need to learn to manage our affairs wisely. But just, there's banks that's going under everywhere. And if we don't watch it, we'll have a tendency to look at what's going on in the world and develop a sense of fear about the things of God. Well, fear and faith are opposite, and both of them attract something. I said fear and faith are opposite, and both of them attract things to you. What Satan's kingdom, the two kingdoms that's at work in this earth, there's one kingdom called the kingdom of God. It operates by one principle and one principle alone. The kingdom of God operates by one principle and one principle alone. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, the spiritual kingdom that's here in this earth now, operates by one principle and one principle alone, and it is the principle of faith. Whatever you will believe God for based on His Word, then His kingdom will provide it for you. And so we must understand that. There's another kingdom called the kingdom of darkness, which is Satan's kingdom. That kingdom operates by one principle and one principle alone. It is called the principle of fear. Whatever Satan can get you to fear, he will bring to pass in your life. So the whole environment today, what I mean environment, I'm not talking about the physical, just physical things. I'm talking about the spiritual and natural world that we live in today is conducive to producing fear in you. Almost every newspaper you read, every email you read that people send you and forward this to this, and if you don't forward that, you're going to die in 3 days. You know, all those kind of things, you know, something you never seen. And then you get on the news, you know, and you see the news channels, and they're prophesying doom and gloom. And then you want to go get the shovel, you know, and dig a hole up under the tater bin, not into the tater bin, but underneath the tater bin, and so that you can go hide because you think the whole world is coming to an end. And if you don't watch it, you'll just transfer yourself out of the kingdom of God into the kingdom of darkness through the principle of fear. Amen. So what we don't want to do is get into fear in this day and hour that we live in. Certainly we don't deny that the conditions are there. Certainly we don't deny that economic conditions look gloom and they look doom. But I'm here to tell you, I'm in this world and so are you, but you're not of the world. This world does not control nor dominate you, nor does the economic conditions of this world dominate you. If you will live according to the principles of God's Word, you will rise above everything that's going on in this life, and the blessings of God will come upon you in a supernatural way. When all around you is sinking sand, on Christ, the solid rock, you can stand. The Bible says 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand in Psalms 91, but it shall not come near you. Well, is the Bible telling the truth or is it lying? Does the Bible mean what it said or does it not mean what it says? Yes, it means what it says. So if those things are going to happen, it's going to happen through the principle of faith because that's how God's kingdom operates. But again, the principle of fear is how Satan's kingdom operates. And Satan wants to get you to a place of fear, yes, as a born-again Christian. He wants you meditating on the bad things. He wants you meditating on what the news people are saying about how bad economically it is and how many jobs have been lost and how these companies are collapsing, going under, and how banks are failing and our monetary system is failing. And people are going out and buying gold. And I'm not against gold. If you dig some up, bring me some. We'll share it. No, I'm not against gold, but I'm telling you, even gold is not going to help you in the end. The only thing that's going to help you is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember when the children of Israel were in the land of Egypt and all the bad things begin to happen in Egypt and all the plagues begin to happen in Egypt? The children of God were in the land of Goshen, they called it. And not one bad thing happened to them because they kept seeking God. They kept serving God. And God made special provision for them in the land of Egypt when everybody else was doing without. They didn't have water to drink because the water had been turned to blood. All the food had been depleted because all the grasshopper or locust ate everything up. Well, I'm here to tell you, God's children did not do without. And God's children do not have to do without today. But we must stay in the element and principle of faith. But again, Satan's kingdom operates by the principle of fear. So before we talk about faith, let's talk about fear and how it works and how it operates. Turn in your Bible to Job. In fact, Job has probably made more people poor than anybody else in the Christian world. Because everybody goes back and reads about poor old Job and how he lost everything that he had. And how God took everything away from him and God made him poor. And so now we got to be poor. And people that believe that and say that and think that don't even know what the Bible says. They've never read it and studied it. God did not take anything away from Job. Job lost everything because of one principle and one principle alone. The principle of fear. And we're going to show you in your Bible. You're going to look yourself and you will see that God did not take one thing from Job. And a lot of people think that God was sicking the devil on Job. Go get him. Go get him. Go get Job. Tear him up. No. God is not a sadist. And God is not out to bring pain and inflict pain in your life. God is a good God, and the devil is a bad devil. When God told the devil, when he came before him about Job, he said, everything he has is in your power. God wasn't turning Job over to him at that particular moment in time. What happened is, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, Satan had an inroad into this earth, and ever since then, according to the Bible, in 1 Peter chapter 5, Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. How can he devour somebody? Somebody that's operating in the principle of fear, because that's how his kingdom operates. Have you got to Job yet? Let me see if I can find it. Where's Job at in the Bible anyway? She said 571 on her pages there. If you just find the book of Psalms and put it in reverse and start backing up, just don't go real fast, you'll find Job. Now let's turn to Job chapter 1 and let's talk about and examine the principle of fear and just show you from the Word of God, not from me, but from what the Bible says, the reason that Job lost everything that he had. Because if we follow the example of Job here, then we're going to get the same results that Job got and lose everything we got too. Everything we have. But we're not going to lose everything we have. We're going to stay in the truth. Another thing is, the whole book of Job here, scholars say, and because I'm not a scholar, I just have to listen to what they say. The whole book of Job only lasted about 9 months. And then Job was restored how much back? How much back? Huh? What? How much did he get back? He got restored double, I think. Isn't that right? Everything that he lost, it came back to him many, many times over because he got out of the principle of fear and he got into the principle of faith. And so in Job chapter 1, let's look and see how and why Job lost everything he had. What are we examining Job chapter 1 for? We could examine many areas of the Bible, and there's many other scriptures in the Bible, but this is just a good, solid example of how Satan's kingdom operates in this earth. And it's one of the first insights we have in the Bible of how this king, this principle of fear operates. Remember, we're looking for the principle of fear and how if you get into fear, then the things that you fear, Satan will bring to you in your life and he will cause them to happen. Why? Because his kingdom operates by one principle, the principle of fear. God's kingdom operates by the principle of faith. And so in Job chapter 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He stayed away from evil. It says, and there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Let me stop with verse 1 and make a few comments here, where we can get all this in context. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. You can be right today and wrong tomorrow. I said, you can be right today and wrong tomorrow. You can be upright today and you can be in faith today, but you can get in fear tomorrow if you don't stay in the Word of God. You understand? So it's talking about that Job was a man of principle. He was a man that sought God. He was a man that loved God. But you can be right in one area and wrong in another. So what we want to do is stay balanced and stay right in every single area. So there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. That makes 10 children total. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. In other words, he was the greatest of everything. He was one of the wealthiest men of all the men of the East. Well, why was this man this way? Why did verse 3 take place in his life? Because of verse 1. You have to see that principle. Verse 1 says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, a man that was perfect and upright, one that feared God. You can serve God. He stayed away from evil, and he sought God and put the principles of God first in his household, first in his finances, first in his children, first in his life, first in his family, first in his business affairs. And so he was the greatest of all the men of the East. All of them. He topped them all. Why? Because God was on his side. Verse 4. It says, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. In other words, they were going about throwing a party. There was 10 children that was going to have a party. And it says here, verse 5, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them. Why in the world is he sanctified them? But he said he sanctified them and rose up early in the morning. When did he rise up? Early in the morning. And offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. There were 10 of them. So he offered burnt offerings, at least 10 burnt offerings for each one of his children. Why? Why did Job do that? The latter part of verse 5, for Job said. What does said mean? It means speak words from your mouth. Job actually physically spoke some words from his mouth that he should have never uttered. And this is what set him up to lose everything that he had right here. For Job said, it may be that my sons, which would include his daughters too, have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And this did Job one time and forgot it. Is that what your Bible says? What does it say? It says, thus did Job continually. Just saying something one time doesn't mean it's going to happen. But what you say continually out of your mouth, what you meditate on continually in your mind, and what you speak forth from your lips over and over is going to come to pass in your life. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. Fear comes by hearing also. And so Job said, my sons may have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This did Job continually. Notice he was praying for his 10 children, wasn't he? But what Job's prayer was ineffective. Why? Because Job was not praying in faith. He was praying in fear. The reason he offered the burnt offerings, because he was afraid that they had done something wrong. Fear is the principle that operates in Satan's kingdom. And because he was in fear, it opened the door to the devil, and he wound up losing not only his children, his wife, his household, his home, his land, all of the animals that he had and the possessions that he had. He lost everything he had. How? Because of the principle of fear. Whatever you fear shall come to you. Said, how do we know that Job lost everything because of what he feared and because of what he said? I'm glad you asked. Let's see what the Bible says. In Job chapter number 3, the words of Job, verse number 25. Job said, for the thing which I what? Greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. So Job, in verse 25, admits that he was operating in fear. Whatever you're afraid of is going to come to you too. I said, whatever you're afraid of is going to come to you. So what is the devil's idea? And what is his goal? Is to get you in fear and get you out of faith. He wants to bring thoughts of doubt, thoughts of unbelief, which is all part of fear, to you and get you meditating on the wrong things. And he wants you to get to saying, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know how my children's going to turn out. I don't know if my company's going to stay in business or not. I don't know if I'm going to get a paycheck next week or not. I don't know how I'm going to buy groceries. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I don't know how I'm going to pay my electric bill. I don't know how I'm going to pay my gas bill. I don't know how I'm going to pay my oil bill. I don't know how I'm going to buy any seed to farm with. And if he can get you over in that arena and keep you there, you know what he's going to do? He's going to take your seed money. He's going to take your oil money. He's going to take your rent money. He's going to take your house money. He's going to take your grocery money. He's going to take your car money. He's going to take your electric money. He's going to take your gas money. How do you know? He did it to Job. Job said, the things that I greatly feared have come upon me. So let's examine that Job said, the things that he greatly feared. When Job first started saying, my sons and daughters may have cursed God in their hearts, and that's because he offered the offerings and prayed for them. When he first started saying it, he wasn't highly developed in fear. He didn't have great fear. But the more he thought about it, the more he said it, the more he meditated on it, he come to a place of getting highly developed in fear instead of faith. And that he said here in verse 25, the things that I greatly feared. But it didn't start off as great faith or great fear. It started off as a little tiny fear. And then he kept watering it. He kept fertilizing it. How? By meditating on it and by speaking those words out of his mouth. How do we know? Because in chapter 1, he said, this did Job continually. So what you continually meditate on, what you continually speak out of your mouth, is going to eventually determine the action and outcome of your life. And so we see here, because Job operated in a principle of fear, he lost everything he had. But again, he got straightened back out. In approximately 9 months after he lost everything, God restored him back. And thank God for restoration. So the only reason we look at Job is not to condemn him, but to learn from him. And I believe that's one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons that the book of Job is in the Bible, so that we can get an understanding of the principle of fear and how it operates. Notice this, Job here in verse 25 didn't blame anything on the devil, because he didn't have the revelation we have on the devil. He didn't blame anything on God. He didn't blame anything on anybody else in this particular verse I'm talking about. He said, the things that I greatly feared have come upon me. I did. It was something, action that he took that caused him to lose everything that he had. And actions that you take can either cause things to come to you or cause things to go away from you. It can cause possessions to come to you, or it can cause your possessions to leave from you. God wants to bless you. Why are we talking about this? Because if you look out at the economy and you look out at the world, everything is very unstable right now. And somebody said, are we going to have what they call a double dip recession? Well, I heard one of these gurus is supposed to know. He said, there ain't no such thing as no double dip recession. He said, we've never got out of the first one yet. And they're talking about double dipping. He said, we're still in it. A double dip recession. And so if you get to listen to all these gurus and these people, and I'm not belittling them, because certainly they can look at different things and see what's going on in the world. But what I'm saying is, all you meditate on is those kind of things, then you're going to get in a position that you're begin to doubt even if you're going to survive and you're going to make it. I'm here to tell you, if necessary, God will send a hound dog to your door with a sack in his mouth with what you need. Okay? I said, God will send a hound dog to your door. I don't know if it'd be trailer. Trailer's already gone, Blue tick, maybe. But God will send a hound dog to your door with a sack in his mouth if necessary. I said, how do you know that? Where's the principle for that in the Bible? Remember, Elijah was told to go down by the brook Cherith? And then God called a raven or a bird to fly by somebody's house and get a pone of cornbread, some black-eyed peas, some collard greens with pigtails all cooked up in them. Oh, you got to know something down south. Oh, all that good stuff. And that good steak. And they just flew it right into them. We think we're doing something when we get room service. But I'm telling you, God had fly-in service before room service ever come along. And if you stay in faith and you do what God says do and you stay in his word, you're not going to lack and you're not going to do without. So just get out of fear. I rebuke fear in the name of Jesus. And I command it to get away from you. Why? Because that fear is all over the United States of America. It's really all over the world, but especially here in this nation. It's everywhere. But we rebuke it in the name of Jesus, that spirit of fear. The Bible says in Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but has given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And so if a spirit of fear comes to you, then you know it's not God, and you need to rebuke it right away and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I will not doubt, I will not fear, I rebuke you, and I command you to go. Because the enemy will begin to question you, and he will tell you and ask you, what you going to do? 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 You better worry about that. You better worry about that. Oh, you better think hard about that. Oh, you're going to get yourself in a mess now. Oh, yeah, you're going to be in a mess now. Oh, look what's happening. Look what's happening. Oh, get the newspaper and read it. Oh, get the newspaper and read it. Oh, read that section over there. Oh, yes, every stock. And I'm not denying that there's things out there. I'm not denying that. And you can't either. But I deny their right to exist in my life or ministry. I deny it. Why? Because I am a child of God, not lifting myself up, but I operate under His mercy, under His grace, and the shed blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of His mercy, grace, and the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I am not subject to this world system any longer. I'm living, spiritually speaking, in the land of Goshen. Just like the children of Israel were in Egypt, but there was in a section of Egypt called Goshen, and when all the plagues and all the evil took place on the world system of their day, it did not influence or affect the children of God any way whatsoever. In fact, during all the lack that was going on, God brought His children up out of the land of Egypt. And the Bible says there was not one feeble one among them, neither was any among them that lacked. Not one of them. I said not one of them. If they lacked, or if there was one feeble, then the Bible's not telling the truth, which we know it is telling the truth. Well, He brought them up. And so God can do the supernatural. He is doing the supernatural, and He will do the supernatural for those that believe Him for supernatural things to take place in their life. So especially in the arena of finances in this day, we must step out and trust God and believe God. If God says so, you know that you bring your tithes and offerings to the Lord, because that's the first step in being blessed by God. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. We've talked about the principle of fear. Now we want to get into the principle of faith and just talk about some real life, real true things that we need to be putting into operation in our life. If we've got faith, we're simply going to obey the Word of God, and we're going to do what God's Word says, and we're going to come out on top every single time. Malachi chapter 3. The principle to be blessed financially is to trust God financially. The principle to being blessed financially is to trust God with your finances financially. Have faith that God is going to bless you if you do what His Word says. That's another way to say it. Have faith that God is going to simply perform His Word, because He told you to do something to His Word, and if you do it, then you know by faith that God is going to bless you for it. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 8. The Bible says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee?" He said, an answer to that question is, in tithes and offerings. You want to know where you've robbed me? In tithes and offerings. Now, you may not know anything about armed robbery or robbery, but I do. My career path used to be down that way until I went and got reeducated by the Holy Ghost. But I was on a career path of armed robbery. And I'm not proud of that by any means. I spent over 10 years of my life behind prison bars. Didn't kill anybody, thank God. Hurt myself more than anybody else. And I'm not saying what I done was right, because it was wrong. But armed robbery, the only way that you can rob somebody is to take something that does not belong to you. So when God said, "You have robbed me," how can you rob God? If it's yours already, how are you robbing God by keeping it? Because what God is saying, it doesn't belong to you. That portion that you have brought in as income already belongs to me. That tenth already belongs to me. And when you keep that, you are robbing me. There is no difference between you walking into a bank or a convenience store or the JCPenney's, and don't try any of these things at home, with a gun, and taking money away from them. The same principle of robbery works in the natural world just like it does in the spiritual world. And he said, you have robbed me. Well, how can you rob somebody? You rob somebody by taking something from them that does not belong to you. It belongs to them. Well, how can what I have belong to God? Because if it wasn't for God's mercy and if it was not for God's grace, I wouldn't have the ability to earn it anyway. God blessed me with the ability, with the wisdom, with the common sense, with the know-how, with the job, whatever it is, God gave me that. And so in return, I sow back to him that 10% to do what? To cause the ongoing operation of his kingdom and work to go on in this earth. Somebody has said, and I've heard it over the years, and I'm not belittling anybody, well-meaning people, that God does not need your money. Well, I beg to differ with that. Why? God does need your money. Why does he need your money? Because God does not make counterfeit money in heaven and rain it down on this earth in order to support his work. The way the work of God is propagated and throughout the earth is through the Christians sowing into the kingdom of God, sowing into the local church with their tithes and with their offerings so that the kingdom of God can be established not only locally but around the world. And so when you're robbing God is when you take something from him that does not belong to you. And so what God is saying in this particular scripture right here, he said, will a man rob God? He said, where have we robbed you? The question was asked. God said, in tithes and offerings. What does tithe mean? Tithe means one-tenth of everything financially that comes your way. Every financial blessing that comes to you, one-tenth belongs to God. What is an offering? An offering is everything or anything above the one-tenth that already belongs to God. And you've never given an offering until you've given your tithes. Excuse me. Woo! Nobody's shouting right now, but everybody wants to prosper. I think I've got a series back there that everybody in the whole world needs. It's because Jesus wants you to prosper, I believe. I believe it's out there on my table. It gives good, solid principles. Because there's principles that must be put into action if God's going to bless you. And if people want to believe God for $1 million, God is not going to give anybody $1 million or any kind of money that's not going to do the right thing with it if he gives it to them. Let me tell you again, God is not going to give anybody large sums of money, millions of dollars, hundreds of thousands of dollars, $10,000 or whatever, $100, whatever, if you're not going to do the right thing with it. You might get it some other way, but God's not going to give it to you. You can get it just by working the world system, but God's not going to give it to you because he looked at the motive and attitude of the heart. And many people's blessings are withheld from their life, not only financially, but in every other area of life. I remember one time talking about tithes and offerings, and sometimes you get on this kind of ground, you know, and it takes an hour or two to explain it, and I don't know how much time you got. We got time. I remember in our local church, I was the, what they call it, the song leader back then. We call it praise and worship now. My dad-in-law was my pastor, and he's 83. He just had his 83rd birthday. And he just retired from pastoring, but he's still preaching. But I was the song leader, because back then, in that day, to be the song leader, all you had to do, you had to be able to do this. You had to bounce. You had to be able to bend your knees like this, and you had to do this. You know what I mean? And this is the Pentecostal church, the way it used to be. And you had to know 120, victory in Jesus, 212, keep on the fire line, and 390, power in the blood in the red hymnal. And if you had them all down, I mean, you could be a song leader. And so I'm leading the songs. And there was our Sunday school superintendent, what he was called. He claimed that we was kin somehow or another. You know, he said, claimed that our kin folk got tangled up in the swamps down there in Georgia, we come out kin. You know what I mean? Ain't no telling who kin to what or whatever, you know. But anyway, he claimed we was kin. He called me cuz. I called him cuz, you know. And then his wife began to have physical problems. And we prayed for her. In fact, we would go on what we call a fast vigil at the church. And people would take turns fasting and praying for people in the church that got sick. and things, because we believed in the power of God and laying hands on people. And her name was Miss Linda. And again, they claimed it was kin. They called me cuz. I call them cuz, you know. Don't know if it really was or not, but that's kind of the way it come out. And so she started to just physically having depression, no strength. She'd go to the doctor. The doctor could not figure out what was wrong with her. And then her mind started going bad. She couldn't remember things. She would walk out of the house and lock the door and not know where she was at, and walk down the street, and some of the neighbors would see her and say, well Linda, where are you going? And of course, she would just rattle off something kind of weird, and they would go get her, knowing that something she was addled, Granny used to call it, you know, and her mind was going on her, you know. And so Brother Tom, he's a husband, he's a Sunday school superintendent. They got to where that they couldn't come to church, you know, on Sunday morning like he normally would do and handle all the Sunday school department and all that, because that was his job. He was Sunday school superintendent. And so my dad-in-law and a couple of us would fill in for him and help out different things, you know. So what he would do, he would wait till right to the end of our song service. You know, we called it song service back then. And he would come in and sit on the back pew on the left. We had two rows of pews in our church. And, of course, I'm up here leading the song service, and I'd watch him. He'd bring her in, and he would set her back, and everybody knew that they was going to sit back there, because sometimes she would just stand right up and just start talking right out loud right in the middle of the service when my dad-in-law was preaching. Everybody understand it. He would grab her and pull her back down and say, Linda, Linda, shh. Sometimes he'd have to put his hand over her mouth. And, of course, everybody understood, and they didn't turn and look and stare because we'd been praying. In fact, we'd anointed her so much with oil. I mean, just call her to the front because we believed in laying on hands and anointing people with oil. And different ones would get an idea, well, I'm supposed to pray for Miss Linda today, because everybody's heart just went out to her, you know. And they would anoint her with oil and rub and everything, to the point that her hair would start falling out in blotches. And I was sure it's because we'd anointed her with oil and prayed for her and rubbed her head so much. But the doctor said it's because of a mental and physical breakdown that she was having. A good Christian lady. And this is our Sunday school superintendent. We prayed, I mean, every prayer you could pray, and not doubt and unbelief. I mean, we knew how to believe God in this little Pentecostal church that my dad-in-law was a pastor of, and pastored for many years. And so I remember one morning, Brother Tom come in the back, and his wife, Linda, cuz, you know, and they sat down. And I'm coming to the end of 390 or 120 or something, you know, and I'm doing this. And my heart just went out to her. I looked at her, you know, she looked bad. And they were about to put her in a mental institution because she could not take care of her children. He had children, you know, that had to be taken care of. They both did. And he had to work. In fact, he was one of the city officials there in our city of Columbus, Georgia. And he had a good job paying good money. But he couldn't go to work and leave her with the children because he didn't know what she was going to do. And the children weren't all big enough to take care of themselves. Some of the bigger ones were taking care of the little ones. But he just told Pastor Thornton, my daddy-in-law, he said, I don't know what to do. And so, of course, we didn't know what to do. So the only thing we could do was just follow the advice of the doctors and have to get her some help and put her into some kind of mental institution. They had them around there in Columbus so that they could carefully monitor her because she was going to hurt herself or something. You know, not because she was trying to kill herself, because she might walk out in front of a car or truck. I mean, it's just weird things she would do. And she had been just a normal, sweetest, gentlest kind of lady you'd ever want to meet in your life. And so I'm coming to the end of my song on a Sunday morning. And this has been going on now for, you know, 6 or 7 months. And she's progressively getting worse. And within about 2 weeks or less, they're going to put her in a mental institution that's had to get a bed for her, you know, and all that kind of stuff, and get her signed up, you know, how the doctors and insurance do. And so I'm coming into the song. And I looked at her and just come in and sat down. When she sat down, my heart just burst with compassion. And I said to the Lord, right in my spirit, I'm still singing, but in my spirit, I say to the Lord, I said, Lord, why can't we help Miss Linda? And just as clear as a bell, this is what I heard. He said, because that man won't pay his tithes. And he's brought a curse on his family. Oh, I didn't know anything about all that stuff. My Lord, what do you mean? And so by this time, the song came to an end. I'm about to turn it to my dad-in-law, and he's going to preach in Sunday morning service. And, of course, I was young in the Lord back then. Don't make me do it this morning either. But that morning, it was such an anointing that came on me before I realized it. Everybody sat down in the church, It was on a Sunday morning. We had several visitors there, you know. And this is not something that you do in front of visitors and God and everybody. But I found myself, before I could stop myself, I'm not saying I was forced to, but I found myself pointing at him. And I said, "Brother Tom," I said, "I know the reason I'm in front of everybody. I mean, just as loud as I am now on a microphone." I said, "Brother Tom," I said, "that God just told me why we can't help your wife is because you won't pay your tithes." Oh, you can see the face of people getting red. I mean, and I could see one. It was a lady sitting about where this gentleman sits on the second row on the end. She was sent by God to correct me and train me for the ministry. And she's a wonderful lady. I took a look at her, and it was lightning flashing out of those Christian eyes. And I knew it wasn't righteous indignation. She was flat going to kill me if she got a chance. Oh, and everybody in the church was embarrassed for them. And when I said that, Brother Tom ducked down behind the bench and hid. So that made me know he was guilty. Because the wicked fleeth when no man pursueth. The Bible says. But I thought, what did I say about? And I looked at my wife and she was shaking her head. Oh my God. Oh God. I looked at my mother-in-law. She's like this. Oh God. And I turned to look at my daddy-in-law because he is on the platform with me, and his face was the color of cotton. You know what I mean? He'd done his heart has stopped because he's a pastor, and he's going to have to straighten this mess out. And everybody thinks his son-in-law is always over close to the edge because I'm talking about faith and casting out devils and believing God and, you know, jumping around, shouting and all kind of stuff all the time. So they thought I was on the edge anyway, and they thought I went too far. But my daddy-in-law, while he was sitting there, he told me this later. He said, "The first thing I examined is this the Holy Ghost or is this Randy?" Because he knew me. He said, "After careful examination for a few moments," he said, "first of all, I recognize you don't know anything," and I didn't, "about the finances of the church." And I didn't. It was none of my business. He's a pastor, not me. I didn't know who gave their tithes and who didn't. He said, "Another thing that I knew is for the last year, the Lord had talked to me as a pastor to go to Tom." That's what he told me later. Of course, he told the church too. But he said, in fact, this is the way it happened. He got up in the pulpit. Finally, I turned it to him. Normally, I would go sit down with my wife. But it was not conducive under the present circumstances to move towards the congregation. I don't know if you ever heard about the man in the rattlesnake up in North Carolina or not. Might have been in North Georgia. They was up there singing, you know, and him and his wife had a singing family. And, you know, and they were just going at it. And he's a beating on a guitar. And some of them folks got happy in this church up in the mountains, you know. And they got happy and dancing around. He noticed some boxes sitting up there in the front. He thought there's maybe just altar kneeling places. And one of these men, one of these deacons, reached down in one of these boxes and pulled out one of the biggest rattlesnakes he'd ever seen in his life. And he said he looked that thing right in the eyes, just daring that thing to bite him or something. And he was shouting and jumping and shaking because they believed in taking up serpents, you know. And his eyes, he said, got big, and he turned and looked at Geraldine, his wife, who was standing beside him, and her eyes were bigger than he was. And so he said he started looking around to see where the door was out in the back, you know, because they're on the platform to see if there was a door out there. And Geraldine turned and looked at him and said, "Where is the back door at?" He said, "I already looked, and there ain't one." So they're standing up there on the platform, you know, wondering what they're going to do. And a couple of more reached out and got some more snakes. And that fella that got the first snake, he reached down and got him another one. So he had him two rattlesnakes, the biggest rattlesnakes he said he'd ever seen. And he went to dancing and shouting around, praising God, God's power is on me. And he danced up to this brother that's up there leading the song. And he said, "Brother, the Lord wants me to give you one too." He said, "Give mine to Geraldine." Woo! And so I was kind of like the old man with the rattlesnake. I was looking for the back door, and there wasn't one. I'd help build that church, physical labor. I mean, I'd help build it, built the platform, everything, wall, ceiling, everything. I'd done it. My daddy and I donated a lot of our time to build that church. So I knew there wasn't no back door, so I just went and sat down on the mourner's bench, the short bench, you know what I mean? I sit down on the short bench up on the platform, and I normally would go down, but I didn't know what to do. And after I'd done it, I felt bad about it. You know, I was just embarrassed as they were. My face got red. I thought, what in the world did you say that? My God, why did you do that? And so while I was sitting there, the Lord said, don't you know what my word says, son? And I said, Lord, thou knowest. Turn to 1 Timothy. We'll get into this. You wanted to know all this anyway, right? Now, God didn't put sickness and disease on Miss Linda. God didn't do it. But when you're not operating under the principles of God's word, you're opening yourself up to sickness and disease. No, 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, right book. I hadn't shared this in so long, I just have to come back to it. This is what the Lord spoke to me sitting on the mourner's bench on the platform. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20. He said, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Now, he's talking about here about elders in the church. He said, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, and them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. He said, son, you got chapter and verse for it. He said, it was not you doing it. And it wasn't me. I would have never done it in my right mind, just like you wouldn't. I wouldn't embarrass them poor people. I wouldn't have said that about Brother Tom and Miss Linda. They were cousins, you know. I don't do things like that. But it was the Holy Ghost, and I was just so yielded to God, you know, in everything that I tried to do. And I'm not saying I was perfect, but I was just so yielded to him before I stopped myself, because I could have stopped myself. I spoke it out, and there it was, because I thought it would bring a solution to the problem. But it said, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Somebody thinks that rebuking is wrong, but it's in the Bible. I didn't know it to that day. And so I'm sitting there, and my dad-in-law is trying to gain his composure. And he took the pulpit, and he stood up there. And the first thing he done, you'd have to know my dad-in-law, he's kind of tall, he put his hands up like this, like hold it like this, face and attack him too. And while he's standing up there, Brother Tom gets up, takes Miss Linda, and they go out the door of the church because they're so embarrassed and leave. The Sunday school superintendent, he's the Sunday school superintendent, has been at this church for almost 10 years. The Sunday school superintendent. One of the head officials in the church on the board of directors of the church. Because I was on the board too. I had no idea. I didn't know about the finance. I had no idea. First thing my daddy-in-law says, folks, now hold it. He said, I know some of you want to skin my son-in-law alive. And Miss So-and-so sitting over here. She, yep, I sure do. Let me get my hands on him. And I knew it. And you could see heads nodding across there. And I thought, oh, my God, I'll never get another chicken leg in my life. You know, it'll be over with. It's gone. They're going to kill me. I'm going to go out the side door if I can get to one before I get out of here, before it's over. He said, folks, hold on. He said, I thought the same thing. He said, I was just embarrassed for them. And he said, they're gone now. Of course, everybody turned around to look because they left kind of quietly and seen that they were gone. Oh, that was more anger. I mean, just Christians are angry because I rebuked them before all that others also may fear. It wasn't me rebuking them. You got to understand, it was God trying to rescue Miss Linda. When you're in disobedience, you can pray all you want to. You can anoint somebody all you want to. You can confess all you want to, but you got to get out of disobedience back into obedience before the Word of God, our faith, our prayer is going to work for you. And there wasn't nothing else working. And I asked the Lord, why can't we help her? He said, because Brother Tom won't pay his tithe. Now, God is not the one doing it. When you get out and you're disobeying God's Word, you're getting on the devil's territory. And you open the door to him. God's a good God. The devil's a bad devil. It's like Job got on the devil's territory. Lost everything he had. So my daddy said, folks, he said, I've evaluated this. And he said, I've had a few moments here to think about it. He said, not quite enough. Before he turned the service over to me, because I turned it over to him abruptly. Here, no more singing, no more nothing. I didn't know what to do, you know. Because I'd never had that happen. I mean, the Lord had used me in the gifts of the Spirit in that church. And I'd ministered to quite a few people over time in that church. But it wasn't an everyday occurrence. It wasn't every service occurrence. It wasn't every week or month occurrence. It just happened every now and then. Sometimes God would show me things supernaturally and tell me things, and it would happen just like the Lord said. But in this particular case, you know, I was wondering, what am I going to do? And then the Lord gave me the scripture, them that sin rebuke before also, that others also may fear. But then the Lord said, folks, he said, what you don't realize, he said, let me explain something to you. He said, I examined this. He said, first of all, I wanted to know, is this Randy going off, you know, the deep end somewhere and making a mistake? Or is this the Holy Ghost speaking to us and trying to help Miss Linda and help Mr. Tom? Because we have prayed and we have fasted. We have sought God. We took 24-hour prayer vigils. I mean, everybody, you know what I mean? People would actually come to the church and like pray, you know, sign up to pray for 2 hours or an hour, some for 3 hours, some for 30 minutes. And then we'd have a constant rotation of praying for them. And we'd done that for 3 months and fasted. Missed many a chicken leg. Wasn't because we didn't love them. We loved them. God loved them too. But he realized on the present course that we were headed on as a church and the direction they were headed on, we couldn't help them. They had to get some things right in their life. You can't help some people until they make some correction. You can't help everybody. Brother Hagin tells stories about how he had hands laying on people's heads. And they were on their deathbed. And he was going to pray for, you know, for them to be healed. And he felt a presence take his hand off because he had his eyes closed and would not let him pray for them. He thought, to start with, it was the person on the bed. So this time, the second time, he had his hands on him. He kept his eyes open. The Bible says, watch and pray, you know. And just see if the person did reach up and take his hand off his head. But the same thing, this unseen something, whatever it was God, Lord, angel, or something. He started to pray, and this unseen presence took his hand off, kind of, like, take your hands off. And he said, Lord, what is it? I said, don't pray for him. He said, why? He's talking about a man. He said, because he's going to die. He said, why is he going to die, Lord? He's less than 40 years old. He's got a family. He said, what you don't know is he's never lived right over 2 weeks in his life since he's been born again. He said, right now he's got all his affairs in order. Everything's lined up. All his family is set. People are going to be taken care of. And he said, it's not the best that I have for him, but it sure beats going to hell. So don't pray for his healing right now. And so the Lord thought it was best for him to come on. God didn't kill him. He got on the devil's territory, you understand? But anyway, the Lord wouldn't let him pray for him. So we had prayed for this lady, and nothing had happened. And so my dad-in-law was telling the audience. He said, first of all, another thing is, by examining this and asking that question, is this Randy or is it Lord? He said, the first thing that came to my mind is Randy don't know anything about the finances of this church. And I didn't. It wasn't none of my business. He's a pastor, not me. And he's, even though I was on the board, I still didn't know all about that and who paid their tithes and all that stuff. He said, the next thing is, he said, he don't know that Brother Tom has never paid tithes in this church in 10 years. Never. Even though he has been the Sunday school superintendent, never has he paid tithes. And a gasp went throughout the audience because that was a cardinal sin in our church. They preached on it back then. You're going to hell if you didn't pay your tithes. I'm not going to send you to hell, of course, you know. But they preached on it. They preached the truth. And they told you the truth. And they couldn't believe that the Sunday school superintendent, one of the board of directors, had not tithed to that church ever. Not one time had he ever tithed from the money that come to him, had a good high position in the city, a city official in Columbus, Georgia, had never tithed one time to that local church. And my dad-in-law made the next step. He said, now, I need to repent. He said, for over 1 year now, he said, the Lord has been telling me to tell Brother Tom to go and step down because he would not obey the bylaws of our church, nor the word of the living God, because he does not tithe. He said, I have been disobedient. He said, I have got in sin. And he said, because of that, the Lord had to use my son-in-law to bring all this to light and even expose my sin as a pastor. He said, because I didn't want to hurt his feelings. And he said, I'm the one that's responsible for letting his wife get in the position it is. And he said, you may ask, why did I take him and put him in a position and leave him there for that long and him not being obedient to the word of God? He said, do you know he has a lot of influence in this city? And he does. He said, a lot of people have come to this church and they were in there because of his influence, because of the city. He said, another thing, he said, all of that's wrong. He said, it was wrong for me to put all of that in his influence. It's another thing. He said he's well known and a man of notoriety. He said, if I throwed him out of the church, he said, I was thinking about the consequences of him going around and telling somebody that I threw him out of the church, and then our church would have been talked bad about throughout the community. And he said, that's wrong. He said, I shouldn't have done that. He said, I should have put God's word ahead of him and his position, and I didn't. He said, so I'm wrong. And he said, another thing is, he says, he's a good manager and an organizer. He said, you notice our Sunday school is the largest it's ever been, and it was. And he said, because he knows how to organize things, get things in place, get the teachers all set up, get all the materials and get all the children, have the program set up, because he's good at that. And he said, I didn't want to lose that. And he said, knowing him, because he's a pretty, authoritative kind of man. He said, I knew if I went to him, it would offend him. He said, but now the Holy Ghost has offended us all and got us straightened out. What I mean is straightened us out. And he said, I'm wrong. Well, the people were shocked after they heard the whole story. See, a lot of times people don't know the whole story. They know a half-truth, and they go off and run, why did Pastor do so-and-so to so-and-so? You don't know the whole story. You don't know the thing behind the scene that Pastor knows that he can't tell nobody because of confidentiality that's going on. Because if you there's such a thing as confidentiality, and you can't tell everything you know. And sometimes you just have to kind of bite your tongue. You go on, and people are thinking one thing, and that's not the way it is at all. So don't prejudge things. And so when it all came to light, there was a better understanding. And I felt better. But the atmosphere was still tight. My dad-in-law had his notes, and he used them that morning. My God. And he just worked right through one to the other. And I mean, he preached about 15 minutes, which is a miracle for my dad-in-law. He could preach flat-footed in 2 hours and never miss a beat. Jump, hop, shout, jump the altar bench, run on top of it, run down through the pews. He's Pentecostal, my God. You know what I mean? He'd just go for it. Shout, run through the audience, run through the top pews, laying hands on people's heads. You know what I mean? That's the way he'd do. And that day he preached 15 minutes. He's hoping we'd all get out alive, he told me later, because it was tight. He said that was a hard atmosphere because it was still on there, because some people just didn't still understand, And some of them didn't even believe in paying tithes and giving tithes anyway, like a lot of people today, because they don't even read the Bible and believe it. But while we were sitting there, as soon as the church was over, I thought, there's no other way out except right through this auditorium. So I'm going to the key lady in the church. She leads the prayer group and everything else. She had prayed for me many a day and helped me a whole lot and had a whole lot of wisdom. She was one of the elders, ladies in the church, and a lot of the younger ladies come to her, looked up to her. She knew the Holy Ghost and knew God. Because I knew whatever way she went, whatever side she fell on, that's the way I'm going. If she says, slay him, Lord, then they're all going to slay me, and I'm never going to get out of the life. And if she says, spare him, they're not going to spare me. So as soon as I fight it, I might as well just go straight to her and get this thing over with. As soon as my dad-in-law said amen, he didn't even have altar call that morning. I mean, it was just, that's how it was. He normally did. He come down the end of the service, said amen. Well, I just got right up off the mourner's bench. I didn't mourn long enough, And she sat right there on the third bench. There was two rows of pews, and I just went straight there to her. And she had a pillow she sat on, a big soft pillow. It was cushioned pews like this, but she always brought her a pillow about 3 inches thick, And you could call her, I'm not knocking her, but you could call her Sister Broadbottom. You know what I mean? She had eaten plenty of chicken legs in her life, and I'm not knocking her. She had a lot to love, you could say. You know what I mean? She's a lovely lady. And she had hugged me and squeezed me many times. And so she had an extra padding, and everybody knew that was her seat, and you dare not sit in it. If you're a church member, you might not come out alive. I mean, that's just the way it went. And so she had then got up and turned around and had her back to me. She was going to reach down and get her pillow because she took it and put it in a rocker and sat on her front porch, and she rocked with that same pillow. It had already got positioned. It fit her. You know what I mean? Should I describe more? But anyway, it fit everything that she had. And she took it home with her and then bring it back to church, And she'd wash it every now and then and make it look a little better. So I'm standing there. So finally she straightened back up, and she turned around. And when she turned around, I was standing right there looking at her. And of course, I was breathing kind of hard and heavy, and I didn't say a word. She pointed her finger at me. She said, Sonny, she said, when you said, and everybody stopped, waiting for her to kill me. Everybody, you could just see it because I'm looking at peripheral vision. Daddy-in-law standing over here. My wife standing over here. All the church members are looking around. Everybody, all conversation stops. And you could hear it. It's quiet as a pin. Dropping, you know. She said, Sonny, when you said what you said, she said, I was going to skin you alive because I just knew that you missed it. She said, but within 2 or 3 minutes, the Lord spoke to me and gave me a scripture at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20. It says, them that sin, rebuke before all that others may fear. Don't know how you done it, Sonny, but you got it right this time. My God, you heard the Holy Ghost. I'm proud of you. You got it right. I was so relieved. I said, I'm going to get a chicken leg today. My God, I'll get one and get out of here alive. Well, I shook people's hands, you know, and I was apologizing, you know, not for what the Lord said, but I didn't mean to let them know. I didn't mean to purposely do that. And then after the service, everybody's gone. My daddy-in-law was there. Normally somebody else locked up for him, you know, but we stayed and just done that because he wanted to talk to me, you know. So my wife and my mother-in-law and myself were standing there before Randall, our son, was born. So he's not around. And we're standing there talking, and he said, well, what do you think, son? He said, what do you think we need to do? I said, well, you're the pastor. I said, I'll do what you're telling me to do. He said, well, he said, I think we need to go to his house, and we need to talk to him. And he said, I know you probably don't want to. He said, but we need to go. I said, no, sir. I said, I'll do it. I said, me and you will go. He said, he told my mother-in-law, Miss Mary and then my wife, Patty, said, y'all go on to the house, because normally we'd go out to eat or something, you know. He said, y'all go on to the house, and he said, when we get through at Brother Tom's, which wasn't far from the church, less about a mile, said, we'll come by there. So we went to Brother Tom's house, had a nice brick home and everything, and there, not far from the church, and a man well-known in the community. And we pulled up in the driveway. Dad-in-law had one of these big old Buicks, you know. I had to get up out of that thing, and I walked up to the door, and of course he's there with me, and I knocked on the door when nobody came. And you could see the curtain kind of pull back, and you could tell somebody was looking out, and you know, every now and then. And I told my dad-in-law, I said, what do you want to do? He said, I don't think we ought to leave until he comes out. So he just spoke and said, Brother Tom, he said, this is Pastor Thornton. He said, I want to talk to you. He said, my son-in-law wants to talk to you before we leave. Please open the door and talk to us. So he finally came, and he unlocked the door, and he opened it, and he looked at me like he was thinking to kill me. I didn't know. He was a pretty big fella, you know, and I thought he'd just knock me out and be over with. And so I looked at him, and I said, cuz, good time to be cuz, you know. I said, cuz, I said, you know that I wouldn't have purposely done that. He said, you embarrass me. He said, you embarrass my family. He said, you know how many people in that church in there that are under my supervision in this city? I said, sir, I said, you know that. I don't know that I know that. But he was just adamant, you know. And I said, well, Brother Tom, I said, I'm here out of respect for my dad-in-law, out of respect for God, and out of respect for you and Miss Linda. I said, the reason this happened, if you'll just hear me out, I said, I come to the end of the song, and I said, you was walking into the back door like you always do. You was sitting down with Miss Linda, your wife, my cousin, of course. And I asked the Lord, and this compassion rose up in my heart. I said, Lord, why can't we help Miss Linda? I was thinking about how many times we'd prayed, how many times we'd fasted, everything that we'd done. And I said, the Lord just said to me in my spirit, the reason that you can't help Miss Linda is because Brother Tom won't pay his tithes, and he's got the door open to the devil and his family. And I said, before I realized it, and I said, hindsight better than foresight, maybe I shouldn't have said it. I said, but it was almost like I had to. And I said, it was God trying to rescue Miss Linda. He said, well, I don't agree with it. I don't agree with it. I'm never coming back to that church. I can tell you that right now. And Pastor Thornton, of course, my dad-in-law spoke up. We don't want you to feel like that, Brother Tom. You know, my son-in-law didn't mean it. And of course, Brother Tom, he said, I have to go ahead and admit to you that I've sinned. He said, the Lord told me quite some time ago to take you out of position because my son-in-law didn't know that you didn't pay tithes and that you've never paid tithes. Oh, boy, he went ballistic then on my dad-in-law. And he said, I should have asked you to step down a lot sooner. None of this stuff would have happened. And your wife wouldn't be in the position it is. And I have to repent against to God and repent to you for not trying to correct you sooner. But I respected your position. I respected you as a person. And I didn't want your influence to be, you know, leave our church because I appreciated everything you ever done. And Brother Tom said, well, I still don't agree with it. I still don't see the purpose in it. Still don't see the sense in it. But we talked long enough that he kind of calmed down. And he said, we wish you'd reconsider about coming back to church. You know, he said, I'm not coming back. Well, anyway, to make a long story short, he didn't come back to church the next Sunday. He didn't come back to church the next Sunday. And the next Sunday, a Saturday, prior to the third Sunday, my dad-in-law called me. He said, where are you at? He called me on my cell phone. I said, I'm over here by the house. He said, come quick. I said, what is it? He said, Tom's house is burning to the ground. Let's go over and see if we can help him. So we went, and when we got there, of course, the fire department was there, and it had burned to the ground. Not one stick of wood was standing. Only the brick was still in place. Every piece of clothes, every personal item was gone from that house. The fire was so hot that it melted the air conditioner condenser that sat outside and all the metal. I mean, destroyed it. It was a puddle of metal. That's all it was. Men, you might know what I'm talking about. It's melted down. Now, did God burn his house down? Absolutely not. But when you get in disobedience, you get on the devil's territory. Now, remember I told you about his children. From that day, his children went absolutely berserk. Just became idiots. That's the way to say it. The girl was just strolling herself all over the city. It was a good Christian girl up to that time. Running with this thing and that thing, laying with this thing and that thing. His sons got into thievery and robbery and wound up going to prison. Good Christian kids. Did God do it to them? Absolutely not. There is a real devil in this world. And when you step from under the Word of God, you're stepping out into the devil's kingdom. The way you close the door to the devil is simply do what the Word of God says. Your protection is in obeying God's Word. There is what I would call an invisible shield of protection that you might not be able to see. When you obey God's Word, you shut the door to the devil and he can't get in. But when you disobey God's Word, you open the door to the devil and your whole life becomes prey to him. God doesn't put sickness and disease on anybody. Now, let me tell you about Miss Linda because you want to know. They did put her in an institution. And I did go see her, and so did my daddy-in-law. Tom wouldn't, if he was there, he wouldn't allow us to come in. But because my daddy-in-law had a lot of influence in the city, and he knew the people that run the medical facility, if Tom wasn't in, they would let us go in and pray for her because they could not do anything for her. In fact, some of these people had actually went to our church from time to time, you know. And so we would keep going and praying, and I remember my daddy-in-law would just get down on his knees and just weep and cry, saying, oh, God, forgive me. Oh, God, this lady needs her children. And them children need their mama. You know, because without the influence of mama, she had been keeping them straight. They was going just wild. And just kept on. And it was almost like he was begging God. You know what I mean? And he wasn't begging in a sense, but it just break your heart to hear my dad-in-law pray. I'd just kneel there with him and just weep and cry. He'd just weep and cry as a pastor. It was on him, a shepherd's heart. Lord, I stand in the gap. Lord, raise her up. And over a period of time, he went right away, but over a period of time, she started clearing up. And the doctor said, we don't know what's going on. Said, but she's getting better. In fact, if she continues to improve, he said, she'll be out of here in another 6 months. And guess what happened? Within 4 months, she was totally normal, totally healthy, and she walked out of that place. Of course, they never, as far as I know, got right with God in that sense. And neither did him, even though it was my cousin. The children, some of them left this world prematurely because of their disobedience and doing things that they should not have done. Did God do it to them? No, they didn't. But the Bible says, let me finish this up. You're listening too good. Malachi chapter 3. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Today in our society, ladies and gentlemen, people do not fear God. But by 2011, the fear of God is going to be back on the church. They're going to understand what I mean by fear. I'm talking about a reverent holy respect for God. The church as a whole don't respect God. I'm talking about not just individual, but the church world. And so that's why the world doesn't respect God. But in Malachi chapter 3, let me finish up with this. Maybe not finish the whole message, but finish this particular part of it. Because there's much more to share about this. Malachi chapter 3 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me." In verse 8, Malachi 3:8. "But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." Verse 9. And I've never read this verse, but this coincides with what I was telling you. He said, "You are cursed with a curse." Now, what is he talking about here? That don't mean that God is sitting up there with a curse wand and he's going to twang and curse you. God does not have curses in heaven. You're cursed because you're on a cursed earth that's been cursed because of Satan and the fall of man. And if you're going to stay out from under that curse, because God redeemed us from the curse of the law, according to Galatians 3:13, there is a curse that's on this earth, but God's redeemed us from it. But the way he redeemed us from it is for us to stay under the protection of God's word through obedience. So when you obey God's word, you're not under the curse. But he said here, "You are cursed with a curse." Why? "For you have robbed me." You have disobeyed what I told you to do. You're in disobedience. Who's under the curse? This whole nation. Everybody. That's what he's saying here, that they were cursed with a curse. Verse 10, this is a blessing. It says, "Bring ye all the tithes." All. A-L-L means all. The tithes. Tithes means one-tenth of what comes your way. "Into the storehouse." What's the storehouse? The local church that you attend, where you're being fed by the shepherd and the pastors, and where you are being ministered to, that is the storehouse. It says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house." In other words, that my work may continue and go on, that my operation may go on in this earth. Put me first and prove me now. Prove me. This is what the Lord is saying. I challenge you, in a sense, to prove me. "Herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven." He said, "I will open the windows of heaven." Yes, there are windows in heaven. There are rooms there too. I've experienced some of this. But remember, in Noah's day, the windows of heaven were opened and a flood took place. There's a lot of spiritual things. If we had time, we would get into some of this. But "I will open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. There shall not be room enough to receive it." I don't know about you. I'm signing up for this. I'm not signing up for them other verses. I'm signing up for verse 10. He said, "I will open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. There shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer." See, Brother Tom was under the curse of the devourer. "I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy." And he talks about everything they had. "But you will not be destroyed when you're in obedience to God's word." So, if you want to be blessed financially, simply obey what God's word says. Start off here. This is the elementary basics of financial prosperity. Obey what God's word says. Yes, we want to stay out of fear, but at the same time, the way we get into faith is doing what God's word says. Now, when you withhold tithes and offerings from God, when we as Christians, put it like that, just throw me in the pot too. When we withhold tithes and offerings from God, what we're demonstrating to God and telling God by our actions is, "God, I don't believe you're big enough to take care of me. So I'm going to keep everything I've got and I'm going to take care of myself." That won't get you very far. I've tried it. But when you are given your tithes and offerings, your actions are demonstrated to God that you believe that he's big enough to take care of you, and you're putting your faith and trust in him and not in what you can provide for yourself. And that delights the heart of God. And he'll open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings. There's not room enough to receive it. There's no condemnation this morning. I'm here to tell you, you can just smile and grin and look at your neighbor and like they're the ones that's doing it, not me. You know what I mean? And all that kind of good stuff, but I'm not getting on anybody. But what I am doing is speaking the truth in love. Because it affects every area of your life. Disobedience in one area will affect every other area of your life. So I'm going to speak blessings over you this morning. It said if you got it wrong, then you can always get it right and thank God for it. If you can backslide, certainly you can front slide. Isn't that right? So just start sliding forwards instead of backwards. Well, let me pray over you. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, you know that I had no idea I was going to share this specific area, but it was you speaking to us for a purpose today. And Father, I thank you that these people, under the sound of my voice, will be blessed in a significant financial way, and that you will just demonstrate your love, demonstrate your mercy, and demonstrate your grace to them. Father, I pray and ask that you'll just bless them on credit. Lord, I just know that you will, and I pray a supernatural and invoke a special blessing financially upon them. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen.